Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Moeller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Moeller, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Moeller.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Moeller Program. The Powerball jackpot is now up over $300 million, and that is causing a lot of persons to head out and buy those tickets, many of them without any concern for the ethical or moral issues involved in the big question of gambling. And it's not just the Powerball jackpot. It's casinos on the Gulf Coast. It's Mayor Nugent of New Orleans saying that the way to rebuild his city is around the enterprise of gambling. It's here in the state of Kentucky, where I am speaking even now, where the teachers union is behind an effort to bring in casino gambling into this state with the promise of new revenues for education. The question of gambling is one that many Christians simply will not touch, but we're going to tackle it today on the Albert Moeller Program, and we're going to invite you to join the conversation. The phone number 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. First, a review of issues in the news. The biggest news is out of Iraq today, as the referendum on the nation's draft constitution appears to have drawn at least 61% of eligible voters. Folks, that is a very high turnout. Remember the bravery and the courage reflected in that turnout. There were people who went to the polls knowing that they were putting their lives on the line in order to vote. U.S. Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice indicates that preliminary reports indicate that the draft constitution will pass, that despite the efforts of Sunni insurgents to oppose the effort, and we're looking right now at the first democratic representative constitution for the nation of Iraq. I really appreciate the way the Times of London took this on. They said this: 3 years ago to the day, millions of Iraqis voted. There was only one name on the ballot paper. Saddam Hussein had summoned his subjects under pressure from the buildup of Allied forces on the border. After the ballots were counted, Saddam claimed 100% of the vote and awarded himself a new 7-year presidential term. That was the last time Iraqis voted in a referendum until Saturday. 61%, that's a big turnout, bigger than the last general election in Great Britain, bigger than many elections in the United States of America. There are people already who are calling in to gainsay this election. This does not mean that Iraq has turned the last corner. It doesn't mean that America can simply go home and declare the mission accomplished. It does mean that for the very first time anywhere in the Middle East, anywhere in an Arab nation, there is a constitution that truly honors the rights of its citizens to determine the future of their own country. It is a truly representative constitution. It's not exactly like the U.S. system of government. And in all reality, it is almost certain to be an evolving democratic project there in Iraq. But this ought to put the doomsayers to embarrassment, because they were saying that people couldn't come out to vote and that the Constitution would not be adopted, and it was. And we'll be following this with you, but we should not let this date in history pass without noting that this is a significant achievement for the Iraqi people, and all those who love freedom anywhere in the globe should love freedom in Iraq. If only we had a little more freedom in the state of Wisconsin. Wisconsin Governor Jim Doyle has vetoed a bill that would have expanded that state's medical conscience clause to allow medical professionals to opt out of participating in certain medical procedures, such as removing a patient's feeding tube or using technologies that involve the destruction of a human embryo. The Associated Press reports, under current state law, medical workers already can opt out of abortions and sterilization procedures on moral or religious grounds without fear of reprisal from their employers or state examining boards and licensing agencies. This bill laid out 6 more procedures medical workers could refuse for ethical objections: destroying embryos or using cells from destroyed embryos, procedures on an embryo that won't benefit the embryo, procedures involving a child growing in an artificial womb that doesn't help the child, procedures such as transplants that use fetal organs, pulling a feeding tube from a person who isn't terminally ill, and assisting in a suicide. That's a pretty long list, but what's important to all of those things? They are deeply, intensely moral issues. They're irreducibly moral. The big issue there is ethical. And here you have a conscience clause in the state of Wisconsin that allows doctors and other medical professionals to opt out of participating in an abortion if their conscience would not allow them to do so. Thanks be to God in that case. But this particular bill, which was passed by the Wisconsin legislature, would also mean that a medical doctor or a medical professional could not be censured or disciplined for refusing to participate in an assisted suicide. Why in the world would the governor veto this legislation? In a letter to legislators in Wisconsin, the governor said, and I quote, "Medical decisions should be made by the patient and the doctor based on what's best for the patient, not on the doctor's political views," end quote. Political views? Is one's understanding as a medical doctor of whether one should participate in an assisted suicide merely a political view? What kind of obnoxious, arrogant, unconscionable reductionism is that? The governor simply curries the favor of those on the left by categorizing any opposition to assisted suicide or human embryonic stem cell research or the removal of a feeding tube from a living human being as political. It's the governor's veto that is unconscionable, and legislative leaders, well, they see little hope for an effort to override the veto this year, but they're going to be back next year with the bill once again. Folks, we need to watch very carefully the developments in Venezuela, where the president there, Hugo Chavez, has declared that he will evict missionaries from the new tribe's mission, that he'll evict all of their personnel from the South American nation. He goes on to describe the missionary group as, quote, "a true imperialist infiltration that makes me ashamed." We talked about this very briefly last week, but there have been significant developments over the weekend. According to the British Broadcasting Corporation, the new tribe's mission will be leaving Venezuela. Mr. Chavez declared this at a ceremony to present land titles and farming equipment to members of Venezuela's indigenous population. Quote, "This is an irreversible decision that I have made," said President Chavez. "We don't want the new tribes here. Enough colonialism." He added that he had yet to sign the expulsion order and was giving the new tribes personnel time to gather their stuff. New tribes, he said, flew in and out of the country without proper permission from the authorities. These violations of our national sovereignty have to stop, said the president. Now let's remind ourselves that President Hugo Chavez of Venezuela is known for his radical political views and for his friendship with Cuban dictator Fidel Castro, but there are some interesting twists to this particular story. The country's vice president cited support for the expulsion of the evangelical missionaries from the Venezuelan Roman Catholic Church and its leaders, including Cardinal Castillo. Given Roman Catholic concerns about the rapid evangelical growth in the region, this may be a means of currying the support of Catholic leaders. Some also believe that Chavez's move may be timed in order to gain maximum political benefit in the aftermath of comments made by American televangelist Pat Robertson, who at one point called for the assassination of the South American leader. Christianity Today reported over the weekend, and I quote, "In response to Chavez's plan to expel New Tribes Mission, another mission group wrote in a confidential prayer email, 'While we believe that Chavez has been planning to expel foreign missionaries for some time, statements like those made by Robertson have provided him with an excuse to do so and might actually justify his actions in the eyes of many Venezuelans who otherwise would have been more ambivalent.'" Folks, this is a reminder to us that what we say really does matter. There can be international repercussions of comments made in the United States, and this is a particular responsibility of Christian leaders. I certainly feel that even as I speak into this microphone. We have to be very careful what we say and whom we represent and that for which we would contend and call for. And in this case, we see the repercussions of Pat Robertson's statement about the potential assassination of Hugo Chavez. I condemned those statements at the time, and I come back to do it now, because it simply is one of those markers that gives the enemies of the gospel an opportunity to take actions such as this against missionary personnel. Folks, I don't know exactly what's going to happen with the New Tribes Mission personnel. Over the weekend, the group indicated that its hope was for future and further dialogue with the Venezuelan political leadership. But just last night, the Venezuela Electronic News reported that the governor of the Amazonas state has signed an expulsion order that would require the NTM personnel to leave. We'll be following this with you. There are so many issues out there about which to talk, but one of the most interesting conversations we have ever had on this program came last week when we were looking at the book by Peggy Drexler that is entitled Raising Boys Without Men. At my website, that's Albert Moeller, M-O-H-L-E-R.com, I have posted a lengthy review article of that book this morning, and it is sure to continue the controversy because I think this book represents one of those touchstones in our culture war, one of those moments of transition in our cultural development that tells us just what we really face. The big issue here is not only raising boys without men, it is the feminist fantasy of a world without men. This book celebrates the use of donor sperm in terms of inseminating lesbians so that they can become the moms of the future, raising as maverick moms a new generation of boys who will grow into men. They won't have to earn the respect of their fathers because they don't know their fathers. They won't be pushed by their fathers, and they won't be fueled by male aggression. That's the feminist fantasy. It's not just about raising boys without men. It's really about an entire civilization without men. Read the article. It's at Albert Mohler. That's MOHLER.com. We'll be back to talk about the issue of gambling. It's big in the news. A lot of people are rushing out to buy their tickets. And even more are not. We're going to talk about why when we come back live, coast to coast. This is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The issue of gambling doesn't get a lot of Christian attention, and it's sometimes kind of off the headlines, but it's big now because of an over $300 jackpot in the multi-state Powerball game that is currently building towards a drawing in just about 72 hours. Dreaming of $300 million is a headline in Louisville's newspaper. Powerball players are undaunted by long odds, it says. And what are the odds? Well, the odds right now are 146.1 million to 1. But that's not keeping people away. They're going out to buy their tickets, and they're headed to convenience stores and gas stations and grocery stores and just about anywhere where these things are sold in the hope that they can walk out with $300 million. Of course, they won't walk away with it. The cash option is somewhere right around $164.4 million, and that's pre-tax. But still, any way you look at it, that's a lot of money, and it is enough to entice a lot of people who wouldn't engage in any other form of gambling. And it's very easy, I think, for a lot of people to rationalize, look, this isn't really gambling. It's not really that bad. I want to lay out a case for why I believe Christians should not gamble under any circumstance. And I want to see what you think about it. I want to encourage you to join the conversation. Here are the principles. Number one, in the Bible, there is a clear link between reward and labor. That is, your work should produce your income. The revenue should come from labor. You should be able to look back with satisfaction and pride. The worker is worthy of his hire, says the scripture. And all you have to do is read the Proverbs to understand that there is a clear link of honor between labor and its reward. There's no hint in the scripture that we should seek to become wealthy by some kind of jackpot in a game of chance. Furthermore, the Bible is very clear about why foolishness with money is itself a sin. We read about the foolishness of a man who walks carrying his money in a bag with holes, and that's exactly what is really represented by the gaming industry. But the big issue here, it seems to me, is that it's not just about chance, and it's not just about the thrill of potentially winning something you didn't work for. It's the fact that the economics of gambling are settled upon the fact that for you to win, thousands or millions of others must lose. For you to win, someone else has to lose and lose big. I mean, after all, they're not printing this money. They are collecting it, they are accumulating it, they are gathering it, and they're giving away a portion of it in order to entice persons to give away money that in many cases they simply cannot afford to be without in order to participate with this very faint and unrealistic hope of gain. You're more likely to be struck by lightning or eaten by a shark than to win the lottery. But people don't think about that when they go in and they buy these tickets. They walk in with superstitions, they walk in with hope. But when they should be walking out with a loaf of bread and some milk for their children, in many cases, they're walking out with someone else. And you may be saying, well, that's not me. I can afford this. There's no problem. I'm spending this. I could spend it on entertainment otherwise. It doesn't cost my family a thing. Well, in order for you to win, this entire structure requires someone else's family to do without. The saddest part of the entire lottery picture is that the state, the government, now becomes complicit in enticing its neediest residents to invest in a vain hope for gain. You see, that's the bottom line. We know the demographics of gambling. The demographics of the lottery come down to this. The people who can least afford it are the people who do it, and those who put together these lotteries know that full well. And they are sold to the population with the idea that we can avoid taxes, we can bring in new revenue for the state, we can support education. folks from state to state and region to region, the issues may be slightly different, but the big question is the same. Do we want to build an economy based upon gambling? Ask Mayor Nagin of New Orleans, who appears to be ready to sell the soul of his city to the organized gambling business in order to turn New Orleans into something of a Las Vegas East. Ask the people in other states that are taking other action, such as Mississippi, in hopes of rebuilding its Gulf Coast, which has already changed the law so as to allow casinos not only offshore, but now onshore. Here in the state of Kentucky, the state legislature and the governor are considering a proposal to allow video terminal gaming and casino gaming in the state, and it looks like the state's teachers' union's behind that, with a hope of increased funds for education. Christians in gambling, what do we make of all this? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Call and join the discussion. We're going to go first to Nathan, calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Nathan, are you in for the jackpot?
Yes, sir. No, I'm not buying anything. I'm the assistant director of a Reformers Unanimous Addictions Program. It's an international faith-based organization, and we have a chapter in Louisville out of Shawnee Baptist Church, but a little plug for our program. The problem I have with it is both on a scriptural basis, but also on the fact that it preys on the poor who are hoping for, good winnings, Not rich people aren't the ones that are out there hoping to win another million and a half,
Now, Nathan, let me ask you a question because you have hands-on experience with this. When you talk about gambling addiction, are you really talking about people who are addicted to the thrill and the sensation of gambling itself?
Gambling can be as much of a thrill as doing cocaine or marijuana or, getting high from other means. As a adrenaline rush and the fact that, hey, I could win a lot of money or, I could lose it big. And it's worth all the gambling to the people to take that chance. And unfortunately, people will go and spend their life savings in the effort to try and strike it rich and rack up credit cards and everything else and then find out that they didn't win and... There goes everything.
Nathan, appreciate your call. I have seen this firsthand, and I've talked with pastors who in areas where the casinos are located say, look, there are people who come in here and they become so addicted to this process, they get the adrenaline rush of sitting in front of this slot machine or with even more money, something like a baccarat table, or going into the casino. They just love the excitement of it, and they want to be participating in it. And they will bring in their paycheck, and they'll spend it and lose it right here. And their families simply go without. I was in Atlantic City, New Jersey, not too long ago. I guess it was now just a few years ago when I was talking to someone who said, look, there are people who come here and they leave without the family car because they simply run up debts or they get so excited and they've lost so much. They feel like if they just have some more money, they can win everything back and go home with more than that which they came. And they simply sell the car. Or they walk into a pawn shop, and there goes the wedding ring. Whatever is necessary in order to fuel the habit. It would be bad enough if this were just private enterprise, but folks, when it is government sponsoring these things, it literally turns the government, whose responsibility is to protect the population, into a predator against its own people. And it's not as if they don't know. It's not like the evidence isn't out there. First of all, for one winner, you have to have millions of losers. And not only that, we know that the people who are most likely to be hurt by gambling are those who are least able to handle that kind of economic devastation. They're the ones who can least afford to go in and put down money for a lottery ticket. I mean, folks, if this was a winning proposition, it wouldn't exist. In other words, if the people organizing the lottery weren't making the money, it would go away. There are more losers than winners, and not by a small percentage. The odds of winning the jackpot in the Powerball are about 1 in 147 million. I don't like those odds. But odds are there are going to be a lot of people who are going to overlook that. And in a mad rush to see if they just might beat the odds and win, they're going to take some money they can't afford to spend and they're going to buy lottery tickets. And some of them are lining up to buy them by the hundreds and hundreds of dollars. And what are they going to have to show for it in the end? A lot of glossy little paper that's worth absolutely nothing, with numbers that do nothing but haunt the Christian conscience. I want to know what you think. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. This is the Albert Mohler Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back. There are folks lining up to buy these tickets, and there are legislators lining up to expand gambling state by state. It's a big industry. As a matter of fact, recent economic reports indicate that Americans spend more on gambling than they do on health insurance, on dentists, shoes, foreign travel, or household appliances. Now, the difference is you can use those other things. You're actually buying something. But when it comes to the lottery, when it comes to gambling, the vast, vast majority are losers who get nothing out of it, and many of their families simply do without. In the vain hope for a jackpot, there are people that will risk virtually anything, and there are others who say, well, I have the money to risk. It's like entertainment or sport for me. Yeah, but what about all the others that have to participate in this for you to have that fun, whatever fun it may be? And let's go to Sean calling from Spartanburg, South Carolina, listening on XM Satellite Radio. Sean, welcome.
Yes, thank you, Mr. Mohler. I used to live in Las Vegas, Sin City, and I could tell you good stories and bad stories all day long of things I've seen there. But the thing that I always remember the most is after a big holiday or on a Monday morning, especially after the big holidays when a lot of people would flood into Vegas, I'd be going to work because I used to do construction on the casinos. The last one I built was Treasure Island. And I'd be on my way to work, and I'd always sit there and be driving past the casinos to the one I was going to build work on that day, and I'd just see girls out there sitting on suitcases. You know, their boyfriends took them down there for a weekend getaway. They had fun and everything else, and he ended up selling his car for a bus ticket and abandoning the girl in Vegas and taking off and leaving her there with no money, no food, no way to call home or anything else.
Sean, I appreciate your call. You know, one of the pictures that you get of the whole gaming industry, especially in a city like New Orleans, is that it brings out the very worst in people. And, you know, the entire – when I visit a place like Las Vegas, and of all things, I mean, you talk about one of the great questions of life. Why was the Southern Baptist Convention held there some years ago? But that was my first introduction to Las Vegas. And you're just walking around. Here is an entire city that, at least in terms of its downtown area and the casino area and its national and international reputation, is just about the worst aspects of human character. Greed, entertainment, lust. I mean, it's just all there. Why in the world? I mean, I know that the city of New Orleans has been devastated by Hurricane Katrina. Why would you then bring in this kind of moral devastation on the other side? I just can't believe that that is an exercise of statesmanship. But it looks like that's where Mayor Nagin of New Orleans intends to go, and where legislators in that entire area are tempted now to go as well. Let's go to Bill calling from Columbia City in Indiana, also listening on XM. Bill, it's your turn.
Dr. Mohler, I'm one of those that has, I guess I still have, you know, I have an addiction to all this lottery stuff, and God showed me one day that when I buy that lottery ticket, I'm trying to get a blessing from the state when I should be depending on him. And even still today, I've got to watch where I drive to avoid the billboards in my hometown. So I don't see that because Satan knows what buttons in me to push, and he throws it up at me. And folks that get addicted to this, it's really bad. And the states don't benefit from it, from the schools. Our state in Ohio, where I live, we don't get no money from the lottery out of all that's spent. And on the other hand, folks that buy these tickets, we got to watch that we don't eliminate their accountability. And, yeah, the state throws it at them and entices the poor people. But, boy, there's a lot of poor people making the bad choices to go out here and buy these things.
Hey, I really appreciate that testimony, Bill. There's nothing like hearing from someone with the courage and the real candor to set out a first-person testimony like that. And I really am very thankful for the way you phrased that, Bill. I'm thankful the Lord has brought this to your attention. I'm thankful. You know, that is the restraining power of the Word of God right there and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to your heart. And I also want to say, Bill, I congratulate you on knowing that this is a particular temptation for you and for taking the action. That's just Christian manhood. That's just Christian discipleship at its very best to say, here's a temptation, so I'm not even going near the billboard. And it just encourages me you're thinking that way, Bill, and you may be used today to help some others who need to think similarly. Just stay away. Just don't buy that ticket. You know, almost everyone that develops a problem, whether it's drinking or it's gambling or something else, they say, you know, I didn't begin by giving myself to this. I began just by, well, one drink, just a lottery ticket. But, you know, once you begin to buy the logic and to enjoy the thrill of the whole gaming experience, it's a very short jump from one thing to another. And that's what they know when they put these games together. It's how to build a consumer base that gambles more, risks more, and of course, loses more. And that's why these big jackpots really lie. Because this isn't what gambling is all about. I'll be right back. This is Albert Mohler. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. You know, the issue of gambling is one a lot of people don't want to touch. As a matter of fact, I was talking to a political leader yesterday, and, you know, this came up in conversation. Why is it that there are Christians who will speak out on so many other issues who won't speak out on this? Is it one of those issues that just isn't all that important? Well, I'll tell you what. I don't put it at the very top of my moral agenda in terms of other issues, because I think when you're battling for the integrity of marriage and for the sanctity of human life, gambling is not the first and foremost issue. But, you know, for a lot of families, it is. I mean, in terms of how life is lived and the temptations and destructive forces that come to an individual family, this may be, like alcohol is for some others, the great problem. And what really puts us in such an awful and immoral position is when the government takes this on as a cause and as a profit center, a revenue center. Let's go to Mandy calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Mandy, it's your turn.
Hi, Dr. Mohler. I have a question in regard to Christians who justify their gambling habit in the sense that they say that they'll give their winnings to their churches and to other organizations. My question is, do you think that there are actually evangelical churches that would accept the lottery winnings from their members?
Mandy, I have a feeling there are. I just have a feeling that there would be churches. You know, this has hit the media before because there have been previous winners of jackpots and big prizes. And one of the things they've said often to justify is, I'm giving the money to God. I'm giving it to the local church or giving it to a Christian cause. And I have to say, as president of a college and a seminary and, just having the responsibility to raise all those funds, it would be very tempting to say, well, you know, we can kind of clean this money up for you. We can come up with a good cause for it. And, of course, it would be a good cause. But I think this is a real issue for Christian conscience. Mandy, if you were advising a church about this, what would you advise?
Well, I mean, I think a lot of it goes back to what you said about what the Bible says about how we should take care of our money. I know my family and I are in seminary, and it's just like you said, it's just not being a good steward of our money. And, I mean, we tithe out of faith every week, and I just can't imagine, even though it is tempting to think, oh, goodness, what if we were the ones who did win, what we could do for our children with that money and put away for college. But it's just the Lord doesn't say that we should be poor stewards of our money.
I really appreciate that word, Mandy, and you're right on. And, this should be the kind of thing a church thinks through before it gets confronted with the opportunity and the challenge. And, there just aren't many pulpits, I think, that really say much about gambling out of fear of offending people. Let's go to Tanya. She's been on the line holding. Tanya, we're glad to hear from you. You go right ahead.
Hi, Dr. Mohler. Thank you for taking my call. I'd like to make one comment on the odds. You've got a better chance of getting bitten by a shark on dry land than winning the lotto. And one sin, no sin can enter the kingdom of God. You cannot justify one sin and then condemn another sin. Meaning, in the Bible, God talks about the imagery of sorcery and witchcraft, and then our parents were lining up to sell to get the Harry Potter books, and they justified that sin, and then now they're going to condemn the lotto. There will be Christians and sinners all lined up to play the lotto, and I'll get offline. And you can't gag at a gnat and swallow a camel. A sin is a sin is a sin. No sin can enter the kingdom of God. No sin. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Tanya. I must tell you, you wrapped up more into that than I thought was possible, just talking about the issue of the lottery. And, when you talk about the fact that we can't rationalize any sin, you're on very solid ground. When we're talking about sin, we have to get right to the heart of the issue. And, of course, as we prioritize things for a lot of families, this isn't something that they face as a big issue or a big temptation. And thus, it's easy to think, well, this isn't a big matter of public policy. But we could take you to so many homes where children do not have the clothes they need to wear and families do not have the food they need to eat because, in so many cases, unfortunately, it's dad who simply gambles it away. And, you know, it's one thing for such a thing to happen in places like Atlantic City and Las Vegas. It's another thing for the blight of gambling now to crisscross this country, not only in terms of casinos and lotteries, but, you know, there are some states where you walk in and you just walk in the gas station and what you discover is that they're selling not only lottery tickets, but there are slot machines. If you drive through some western states, you'll just see the only civilization visible in some places are the casinos. And as if our indigenous people, as they call themselves, the Native Americans, didn't have enough trouble, they have been incentivized to really try to rake in some riches through gambling. And so with their own legal opportunities, you can go to northern states, northwestern states, western states, and my own native state of Florida. And out in the middle of the Everglades, you'll find a casino. What's wrong with this picture? Let's go to Arthur. Arthur, it's your turn. What do you think of all this?
Well, like I say, I'm a recent convert. I was just saved like about 3 months ago, and I've played the lottery about the past couple years, and I spend $10 a week on it. And lately, you know, since I've been saved, I've wrestled with it, and you know, and it's like I'm just, you know, I'm kind of searching. It's kind of funny that this is on here. I guess it's the Lord maybe talking to me, but. You know, is that bad? Like $5-$10 a week, and I don't like gambling. You know, that's it. That's all I'll spend on it. I play, you know, my stepdaughter's birthday, and I just play her numbers basically once a week. You know, no matter whether it's $1 million or $100 million, I just play that one number.
Well, Arthur, listen, I appreciate your call. It's fun to hear from you, and I really do appreciate it. And I want to welcome you as a recent brother in Christ. That's really exciting. But if I heard you, you're talking about $10 a week. That's $520 a year. That's $10,000 in 20 years. My guess is you could come up with something really, really important to do with that money rather than give it all away. And, you know, when you think back at all the money you've already spent, what do you have to show from that? And every once in a while you get the thrill maybe of one of these minor prizes. But, I appreciate you mentioning your sweet daughter and your love for her. You know, if you put that $10 in a savings account in her name in 20 years, it'll be worth a whole lot of money rather than what you're going to get from gambling and from buying the lotto tickets. You know, that's a very interesting equation, isn't it? What if you take that money and you put it into something else? Put it into an interest-bearing account. And you do it in your daughter's name, that will really add up. Folks, there's something about the dignity of saving and the dignity of work that we as Christians need to reclaim. We need to make sure our kids understand the link between labor and its reward. They need to understand the honor and the dignity of work, and they need to understand the thrill of being paid for a job well done. They need to understand thrift and stewardship and savings. They're not going to get it from the world. They're certainly not going to get it from the government when the government has decided to go into the gambling business. You know, one of the Bible's most clear principles is this: as you sow, so shall you reap. And we're going to reap a bitter harvest from the gambling industry. I'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. You know, the issue of gambling is one of those on which many pulpits are silent, and I think this is a real problem. I want to encourage pastors, preachers out there, take on the issue of gambling. Just start thinking about how we as Christians ought to talk about this. Start looking at the Scripture, tying together the kinds of themes that you find in the Scripture, such as the dignity of work and the rightness of the equation that labor leads to reward. Start talking about the importance of thrift and stewardship. I mean, after all, one of the clearest teachings of the Bible is that we really don't own what we think we own. All things belong to God. We as Christians must understand that. We have been given a temporary stewardship of these things which we call our own in order that we can use them to the glory of God. And that includes, of course, our money. And, you know, there are Christians who are blessed with great wealth, and God bless them. May they learn how to be good stewards of that great wealth. There are Christians who struggle just to make the next payment. May God give them all that they need in grace and mercy and thrift in order to make that payment. And, you know, we have the great challenge of living in a nation of abundance. And one of the problems here is that we have raised the economic expectation to such a level that there are people who literally want things so badly they'll gamble in order to try to get them. We're living in one of those days when Christians really need to get together in the local church. And, you know, I just come to that again and again and again on this program. The glory of God is in the local church as a body of believers, visibly in the community, and together as a covenanted family of faith, thinking through these issues. We really need for local church bodies as Christians and not only pastors teaching from the pulpit, but Christians just in Bible study groups and in conversation and fellowship saying, how can we be the best stewards possible? How can we address an issue like this? How should we think about gambling? Should we go out and buy a lottery ticket? How should we think about this? You know, that's not just some kind of hypothetical question like you would have in some kind of middle school values clarification class. That's one of those questions that Christians need to think about, because some of the persons in that room, I can almost guarantee you, sitting in your sanctuary, in your worship center, in your Sunday school class, well, they're tempted to go out and buy a lottery ticket. And all they may need is a good encouraging word about why we as Christians must think differently than the world would think about economic issues, money, finance, and yes, gambling. There may be a thrill to it, but there's a thrill to all kinds of things that we just don't need in our lives. Is this the front burner issue in our culture? Well, right now, with so many things bubbling up and demanding attention, maybe not. But then again, for many families, almost assuredly so. Folks, there are no little people, and there are no little questions in the Christian life. For somebody somewhere, this is really big. And when we're talking about gambling, it's for a lot of people. Thanks for joining our conversation today. We'll be back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. I'll meet you there.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.